Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys live here at Buckhead Church. And for those of you who are watching online, yeah, give yourselves a hand. Woo, yeah. And for those of you who are watching online, I'm coming to you live from Buckhead Church. And for those of you at North Point, it's like, uh-oh, what happened to Andy? So I'm traveling around. And for those of you at Watermark, good morning. It's good to see you. And at Brownsbridge, up and coming, good morning. And really, for those of you online from all over the country and now about 30 or 40 countries all over the world, it's pretty cool to get together, especially on a day like today as we launch our Be Rich, Do More, Give More campaign. Now, if you've been around for a while, you know all about Be Rich. If you haven't been here for a while, I need to explain why we call it Be Rich. Be Rich is the time of the year when we unleash generosity on our five communities around our local churches here in Atlanta and with our international partners all over the world. And the reason that we call it Be Rich is because in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, who wrote about half the New Testament, his letters comprise about half the New Testament, he was writing a letter to his protege, Timothy, and he gave him some specific message. And he said, Timothy, when you talk to rich people, here's what I want you to tell them. And so this is where we got the idea. And here's what he said. And if you brought your Bible and want to follow along, we're actually going to be in Luke chapter 6, not 1 Timothy. So Luke chapter 6, you can go ahead and start looking. But here's what he said to Timothy. He said this, command those who are rich in this present world, that is the rich people, command those who are rich in this present world to do good and to, and this is where we got our title, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and to be willing to share. So, since this was addressed to rich people, this is the time of year where all of our churches come together and we practice being rich. Now, this is important because one day you may actually be rich. And if you're not practicing, you won't be any good at it. Okay? In fact, most rich people aren't any good at it, are they? And you think, if I ever got to be rich, I'd be really good at it. Because you've met some rich people who aren't that good at it. And I say they're not good at it because, as you know, in the United States, the richer you are, the less money you give away. You know that? The richer you are, the less you serve. Because the richer you are, the more options you have, the more opportunities you have, the more responsibilities you have. So consequently, most rich people aren't very good at being rich because they get so consumed with all their options. So just in case you're ever rich, we're going to help you practice being rich so that one day when you're rich, you'll be good at it. You don't seem very excited about that. I mean, where else have you been when somebody wanted to help you learn how to be rich, okay? Now, the truth is you're all a lot richer than you think you are. We're all a lot richer than we think we are. And so as we jump into this, I just want to encourage you today by letting you know just how wealthy you really are. But I'm going to need you to raise your hand and participate, okay? So everybody, even at home on your computers or in your dorm room or if you're driving, just keep one hand on the wheel. But here, we all have to participate. If you're here today and you have change or money in your wallet or your purse, right now, you have. I'm not going to ask you to give it. I'm just want you to think. If you have money, don't be nervous. If you have money in your wallet or your purse or change, would you raise your hand? You have just, okay. All right, I'll put it down. If you know exactly how much money you have in your wallet or your purse, raise your hand. Yeah, see, a lot less. Okay, let me ask you this. If you have change in the ashtray, I don't even know why we call it an ashtray anymore in your car. We should call that something else because nobody wants to smoke in their car. All you smokers, you drive around with your cigarette out the window, which is interesting. But anyway, they don't do that everywhere else in the world. That's kind of an American thing. So anyway, if you have money, if you have change in your ashtray in your car right now, raise your hand. Okay, put your hand down. If you know exactly how much you have in there, raise your hand. No, nobody knows. Okay, if you have money in a jar at home or in a drawer at home or in one of those things where you put the money in and it makes a noise and it goes down into the right little container, you know what I'm talking about? You do? I had one, it broke, so I just put it in a jar. If you have money in a jar or a drawer or some kind of change thing at home where you kind of collect, yeah, okay, now. I'm not even going to ask you if you know how much. You don't know how much is there. Now, here's what's interesting. If you raise your hand, I know you don't feel rich. You're rich. You know what rich people do? Rich people have so much money, they just lay it around and they don't even know how much they have. And that's what you do. You got money later. You got money in the ashtray. You have money in a trash can and you don't even know how much is in there. So now you don't feel rich. And the reason you don't feel rich is the only way to feel rich is to have so much more money than you need. And none of us have had so much more money than we needed except for one time in our life. And that was when you got your first paycheck after you got your first job. That's the richest you've ever felt. Because you had no responsibility, no kids, and no bills, and you got a paycheck, and that's as wealthy as most of us have ever felt in our whole life. But the truth is, most of us have extra. Compared to most people in the world, we're rich. But even if you're not, for the next few weeks, from now until December the 18th, we're going to practice being rich, and we're going to do what rich people are supposed to do, which is to be generous in deed and with our money. Now, When we started the church, and you should know this, especially if you're new, when we started the church, we made a foundational decision, a strategic decision, that we were not going to begin a lot of things that other people in our communities were already doing. We decided we weren't going to start a clothes closet, we weren't going to start a food pantry, we weren't going to start a shelter, we weren't going to start a medical clinic, we weren't going to do a lot of the things that lots of churches do. Instead, we were going to go out into the community and find the people who were killing it and just come alongside them and say, hey, you're already doing a great job with this. How about we give you some money? Hey, you're already doing a great job with this. How about we send you some volunteers? And we call these our intersect partners. And our intersect partners are organizations, nonprofits that are already in all of our communities surrounding our churches, who in most cases were in the community before we even got there. We came alongside them and said, we're not going to compete with you. We want to put wind in your sails. We want to help you go further, faster. So every year, we send literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of volunteers and tens of thousands of dollars to our intersect partners all over the city. Some of them are schools, charities, shelters, clinics for people who are uninsured, people for food, pantries for people for the working poor, all kinds of things we'll tell you about. And we've been doing that for years and years and years. And then the other thing we do through Global X is we have some partners all over the world that are serving children, that are serving the homeless, that are serving people in extraordinary poverty. And again, instead of trying to start new organizations, we have Global X partners all over the world. And so what we do is we come alongside them and fund them and send them volunteers as well. So every year at this time of the year, we focus on this strategy and we do our very, very best to make you aware of what's going on in our community and around the world and get you involved. Now, this is what's so fun about this to me, and I wish you could be me for just a few days and see our church the way that I see it. Now that we're no longer just three campuses, but five, now that we're even larger than we've ever been before, our potential for impact in our city and our potential for impact in the world is absolutely astounding. And if I could push a magic button and suddenly create our reputation in the communities and in our communities, you know what I would create it as? I would want everybody in our communities that knows anything about Buckhead Church or Brownsbridge or Watermark or Gwinnett Church or North Point Church, any of our churches, I would want people in all of our communities to look at us from the outside, those that don't attend, and say, you know what? That is the most compassionate, generous, competent, caring group of people I've ever heard about and I've ever been around. I don't agree with everything they teach. I don't agree with everything that they believe. I'm not so sure about the Jesus thing. I'm not so sure about their whole approach to church, but I am so glad that group of people are in our community because they're making an incredible, an incredible, an incredible difference. If I could push a button and people who don't believe what we believe and who may never step foot inside one of our churches, if I could create our reputation, it would be that. In other words, it would be this, that they would believe about us, that they, talking about us, they genuinely want something for us rather than something from us. That North Point Community Church, they want something for their community rather than something from the community. Buckhead Church, boy, that group of people, they genuinely want something for our community, not simply from our community. I would love to be able to create that kind of reputation. Now, here's what's so cool. The first century church, when the church launched, you know, right after Jesus, during the first century, when the first century church launched, they launched around this whole idea of compassion and generosity. That was the only platform the first century church had. You know the stories. I mean, in the early days, Christians got fed to lions and, you know, and Nero persecuted Christians. There was all this persecution all throughout the Roman Empire. There weren't any big churches. The Christians didn't have a platform to preach from. They didn't publish books. They didn't write articles. They didn't get on the radio. They didn't have talk show. They didn't have anything. The only thing Christians had was a platform of generosity and compassion because of what Jesus taught. And this was in stark contrast to the culture that they lived in. Because the Roman culture that was a spinoff of the Greek culture believed in a pantheon of gods who could care less about human beings. You remember in high school and college when you studied, you know, Greek mythology and the gods of Greeks and the gods of the Romans. And for the Greek and Roman gods, human beings were just playthings. So consequently, the people in Greece, the people in Rome, and the people in the first century world, they adopted the values of their gods, and there was almost no compassion in the first century. There was almost no generosity. Children were just throwaway. Women had no rights. Might made right. I mean, if you had the money and you had the power, it didn't really matter how you treated people. There weren't just slaves. Slaves were non-people. They were to be discarded. They had less value than cattle. So consequently, in the first century, when Jesus showed up, the value system, the issue of human rights, it was so disgusting. It was so far away from what we've grown accustomed to. And into this chaotic, non-compassionate, non-generous world, Jesus came in and began to teach this radical message of generosity and compassion. And he unearthed or resurfaced a very foundational Jewish principle that was this, that all men and women and children, all men and women and children, either regardless of whether they're Jewish or Gentile, all men and women and children are made in the image of God. Therefore, every single person you're ever eyeball to eyeball with has value. And this was so radical, and this was so new, and this was so anti-everything in the culture. And he revived parts of Jewish theology that had been left dormant for years and years and years because of culture. And he resurfaced them. And he began to teach in this remarkable, remarkable way. And the first century Christians took hold of it. And it was the very thing that gave them leverage in culture. So one day, Jesus is teaching, and if you have your Bible, this is in Luke chapter 6, and these are verses that we've read or heard so many times that almost bounce off of us, you know? But if you can imagine, you grew up, you lived in a culture where men and women, when they had children, if it was a little girl, it was pretty much discarded. If it was a little boy, it was raised unless there was something wrong with it. Then they just set it down by the river and let the wolves take it. It was a culture where women, it was very, very, very unsafe in every segment of society to be a woman. And so into this culture, Jesus begins to teach. And in Luke chapter 6, where records these words, this is amazing. He said this. He said, if you love those who love you, which is what everybody does, right? I mean, the worst person you know loves the people that love them pretty good, right? If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? To which we would ask, well, what do you mean, what credit is that to us? And Jesus is going, well, look, even sinners, even like the worst person you know, pretty much loves those who love them. And he said, and if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. In other words, treating good people good and treating the people who treat you good good, I mean, isn't that just common? Isn't that what everybody does? Probably the emperor does that. Roman soldiers do that. Tax collectors do that. People that you have no respect for do that. He continues. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? To which you would say, wait a minute, that's the whole point of a loan. It's a loan. Okay, that is in, I'm going to loan you something and you're going to pay me back. And he says, if you only loan to people that you know they can pay you back, even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. He says, okay, that's normal. Now, I want to take you beyond normal. And again, these next words, these next phrases, and this was a message apparently that Jesus taught over and over and over. This was so different. This was so revolutionary. And it was the foundation of something that was eventually going to change the entire world, impact the entire Roman Empire. He said this, but you love your enemies. And the little Greek word enemies, when we think enemies, we think like, you know, First World War, Second World War, war. But the little word enemies basically means anyone who is unkind to you, anyone you disagree with, anyone you don't get along with. An enemy could be a family member. An enemy can be, oh no, it's Thanksgiving and I've got to see her again. It's Christmas. How long do I have to stay before it's okay to politely leave? An enemy is anyone you just don't look forward to seeing them. And Jesus says, I want you to love your enemies. And let me be specific, he would say. I want you to do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Now, again, you've heard these words before. I've heard these words before. I mean, Luke, you know, and people taking notes and John taking notes and Matthew taking notes, and Luke wasn't actually there, but Matthew and John, it's like, that's when they stopped and said, you're kidding. Who does that? Who's that generous? Who gives to people knowing they could never give back? Who lends to people knowing they may never repay? Who would actually pursue someone they don't like and say, what can I do for you? Hey, I know that you're not my person. You're not my political persuasion. I know that you don't really even like people like me, but what can I do for you? I realize doing good for you isn't going to change your mind about me, but what can I do good for you anyway? He says this, and then your reward will be great. Now, this is amazing. You watching this? You listening? Look. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High because... Now, this is amazing. He says, if you will develop the habit of doing for people who can't do for you, doing for people who won't do for you, doing for people who don't want to do for you, doing for people who are probably going to take unfair advantage of your kindness and your generosity, if you become that kind of giver, if you become that kind of person, you'll be children of the Most High because, check this out, He is kind, that is, God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. In other words, he says, when you are kind, compassionate, and generous to people who can't do anything for you, you're being like your Heavenly Father, because that's exactly what your Heavenly Father has done. Now, here, trick question, or actually, not trick question, it's too obvious. Who do you think he's talking about when he says that he, God, is kind to the ungrateful and wicked? Who are the ungrateful and wicked? That's you. That's right. Yeah, two people in the front row. Got it. That's right. That's you. You are the ungrateful and the wicked. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, and we'll start with ungrateful because that's a little bit more, that's more palatable than wicked, right? But isn't it true that many of you grew up knowing about God and were ungrateful to God? Isn't it true that many of you grew up believing generally in God, but you did not live a life of gratitude to where you said back to God, God, because of what you've done for me, here's what I want to do for you. Here's how I want to live for you. Isn't it true you have had periods of your life where you've been ungrateful? Isn't it true, don't raise your hand, that there have been periods or at least weekends or at least hours of weekends or maybe a spring break or two where you were just downright wicked, right? You know what wicked is? Wicked is, I know that's the wrong thing to do. I'm going to do it anyway. That's wicked. You know what wicked is? Wicked is, I know that's the wrong thing to do. I know there are going to be consequences. I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. Wicked is, I know that this is good for me and bad for you, and I'm going to do it anyway. And Jesus said, your Heavenly Father has been merciful and kind and gracious to you even when you were ungrateful and even when you were wicked. And now, I want you to do for the ungrateful. And I want you to do for the wicked. I want you to do for your enemy. I want you to do for those who will never pay you back, those who can't pay you back, those who could pay you back and will choose not to pay you back. I want you to do for them what your Heavenly Father has done for you. In other words, he sums it up this way. I want you to be merciful. Different translations of the Bible say compassionate. And this little Greek word is sort of a hybrid idea of I want you, ready for this? I want you to lean toward those. I want you to lean into those who can't do for themselves, who won't do for themselves, and in some cases don't know any better than not to do for themselves. I want you to be merciful or compassionate, just as your Father is merciful or compassionate. In other words, if I could sum up this whole teaching, I want you to do good toward those who can't or won't do anything good for you. I want you to do good for those who can't or won't do anything good for you. Now, here's what's so amazing. And if you love history, you know this. If you don't love history, you should know this. And that's this. The early Christians took this teaching to heart. This is all they had. They had no platform. They had no voice. They were a handful. They were sort of a subculture of Jewish men and women within a big, large, sophisticated Jewish system that had the support of Rome. And they began to live out these values of generosity. And they began to go down by the river and pick up children and bring children into their home that had been abandoned, even little girls. The safest place to be as a woman in the first century was to be married to a Christian man that understood that one day he would give an account to his Heavenly Father for the way he treated his wife and his children. They began to take in sick people. They were no longer afraid to touch lepers. They were no longer afraid to touch the unclean because they believed there was a heaven. And they believed that Jesus, through the resurrection, had provided a way to heaven. They no longer feared death. And these first century Christians, through their generosity and their compassion, they literally began to change the world. And it was not preaching, and it was not buildings, and it was not media, and it was not writing. It was just their extraordinary, unexplainable compassion and generosity, not only to their own kind, but to people who were nothing like them and would never be able to pay them back. And within 300 years, which sounds like a long time to us, but in light of ancient history and all of history, 300 years is that fast. Within 300 years, the Roman Empire had not only opened up the empire to other religions, but ultimately embraced Christianity. And it was not the preaching and it was not the teaching. It was the extraordinary generosity and compassion that just flew in the face of the local traditions in terms of how to treat people and how to view people. Now, I've shared this with you before, but I love it so much, I'm going to share it again anyway. That one of the coolest things that happened in about 360 AD, about two emperors past Constantine, an emperor was named Emperor Julian. He's called Julian the Apostate. He was the emperor of Rome, and he decided there needed to be a revival of paganism. This Christianity thing had gone too far. And so he decided to fund from his wealth as emperor, he began to fund pagan temples and fund the pagan priesthood to try to get paganism going again. Let's get this thing going. They were doing bumper stickers and everything, you know, be a pagan, you know, pagans rock. I don't know what the slogans were. So he's trying to get paganism going again. And it was just total failure. And so we actually have an ancient letter that he wrote where he was complaining about the fact that the Christians were doing so well and he couldn't get the pagan priesthood going again. And here are two little pieces of this amazing ancient letter that we have. Here's what he wrote. Recent Christian growth is caused by their moral character, even if pretended. He didn't buy it. They're just pretending to be as good as they really are. And check this out, by their benevolence towards strangers. He's writing a complaint letter. Hey, the reason the Christians keep growing in influence, it's not their preaching or their churches. The reason they keep growing in influence is because they're just so good and they continue to be kind and generous to strangers. And then in another part of the same letter, and I love this part, he says this, he writes, the impious Galileans, talking about Christians, support not only their poor, but ours as well. How are we ever going to have a revival of paganism if the Christians keep taking care of our poor people and we won't even take care of our poor people? Now again, this is just one little itty-bitty shred of evidence as to what happened when the early Christians embraced generosity and embraced the compassion that Jesus taught. It was the foundation of their message. It was the foundation of the growth of the church. In other words, love your enemies and be kind to people who won't be kind back and give to those who can't give back. That's not like a sidebar thing. That's not like an add-on thing. That kind of generosity and compassion is central to the message of Jesus. It's how Christianity survived the first century and ultimately came to the place where it is today, where over a third of the world's population would say that Jesus is somehow a prophet of God, the Son of God, connected to God, or even their personal Savior. Now, when we started our churches, and we began with North Point Community Church, and we began planting churches around the city, we've got five big churches now, we're hoping to do more. When we began, we were all about this. In fact, there are some really cool stories. I don't have time to tell you all of them, but one you should know if you're new to our church. When we first started, we were trying to buy a piece of property, that's millions of dollars, build a building, millions of dollars, everything's millions of dollars. We didn't even have any members. I mean, we went to the bank, and they said, well, how long have you been going? About 3 months. How many members do you have? Oh, we hadn't thought of that yet. No members, you know, it's like, can we borrow some money? It's like, right. So, I mean, it was just laughable what we were trying to do. So while we were trying to raise millions of dollars to do, you know, a building, I had a friend in another state who was building a little itty bitty church building, and they were building it in stages as they could get money because nobody would loan them money either. And he called me and he said, Andy, would you do a video that I can show at a fundraiser just to say I'm Andy Stanley and I know and say his name and, you know, please give to his church? And I said, sure. So I did a video, sent it to him. And after I did, I thought, wait a minute. I don't need to send him a video. I need to send him some money. But he didn't ask for any money. And I'll never forget this. We're having a Sunday night service. There were about 800 of us. We were just getting started. This is 15 years ago, about 14 or 15 years ago. And I said to our congregation, I said, look, we need a miracle. We need like $5 million. I don't know where we're going to get $5 million. We need a miracle. But I have a friend. He only needs $75,000 to finish his building. So let's be his miracle. So I said, all the money you give tonight and all week long that comes in, I don't care how much it is, we're going to total it all, write him a check, and he doesn't even know it's coming. And then I pushed really hard. I said, I want all your cash. If you love God, give. If you don't love God, if you don't even believe in God, I want all your money because it's all leaving this organization. We're not going to keep one dime. I don't know where we're going to get what we need, but we are going to be that church's miracle. And that night and within the week, we raised about $85,000, which was a fortune to us, okay? And I'll never forget, we got that check written out and I put a little letter in there and I said, Dear Charles, we need a miracle. You need a miracle. We want to be your miracle. Andy, put it in an envelope, send it to him. Didn't even know it was coming. And I found out their fundraiser was just very marginally successful. People didn't come. You know, it was in a community where there was not a lot of money. So about 2.5 weeks later, I didn't hear from him. About 2.5 weeks later, his wife called me. Said, Andy, I'm so sorry it's taken so long. Every time Charles picks up the phone, he just starts weeping. He said, I just want you to know, thank you. So my point is this. From the very beginning, we've understood as a group of churches that the foundation of making an inroad into culture and to being the hands and feet of Jesus is not about preaching and gathering on Sunday morning. It really is about generosity. In fact, we just launched Gwinnett Church. And if you're at Gwinnett Church, you can applaud for yourself. Or if you're here and live in Gwinnett County or anywhere in any of our churches, just started Gwinnett Church. And Jeff Henderson and his team, as soon as they moved into the area and began kind of making inroads to set up and launch their campuses, you know what they did? They went to 2 charities in Gwinnett County, showed up at the door and said, how can we help? We're about to come into this community. We don't want to be consumers. We want to be givers. How can we help? And one of the first things that they did was find 2 Intersect partners that they can begin to give to and fund. Here at Buckhead Church a few weeks ago, we did an event with Jeff Foxworthy. He gave his time. Staff gave their time. Raised a whole bunch of money for our Intersect partners. So the point is, throughout our history, we have tried to go above and beyond in terms of being the hands and feet of Jesus in this way that results in compassion and generosity outside the walls of our church with no strings attached. And so every year at this time in our Be Rich campaign, we focus on that. Now we do things throughout the year and all over the world, but because we can't focus on everything all at one time, we use this season of the year to focus our congregation on this whole idea of what can we do between now and Christmas, or specifically between now and December the 18th to make a huge, huge impact in our community. So let me give you the bottom line and then I'm gonna give you some specifics. Between now and December 18th, I want you to give $500,000 for us to give away in our communities, and I want you to serve for 8,000 hours, okay? $500,000, 8,000 hours. Now, not one of you could serve 8,000 hours, but possibly one of you could give $500,000. I don't know, so just pray about that. But anyway, now, $500,000 above and beyond what everybody already gives is a lot of money, even for a big church. But I just think that we can do that. So that's what our team came back with. They said, you know, as we look at our Intersect projects and partners around the world, we think that right now, according to their needs, $500,000 would get it done and a bunch of hours in service. So let me tell you exactly how this looks, and then I'm gonna give you a specific challenge. Here's where we're gonna start. For the first 2 weeks, we're going to focus on raising $400,000 to deal with issues of sickness. And with that $400,000, we're going to build an entire clinic in Kenya with one of our global ex partners. And then the other part of that money is going to go to fund 2 clinics in Atlanta that serve people without insurance and serve the working poor. And that money that will go to them will service about 4,000 people who are uninsured. They walk in off the street. They get all kind of medical attention. Most of the doctors there and nurses volunteer their time. We love working with these 2 clinics. And so that first $400,000 is going to be focused on people with physical needs. Then 2 weeks from now, we're going to launch our volunteer time and we're going to give you opportunities to serve all over the city. And these opportunities get taken up so quick. They're opportunities to serve as an individual, as a family. We love it when community groups and small groups or starting point groups go online and serve. And so in 2 weeks, on November the 13th, we're going to open up on the website an opportunity for you to sign up to serve a total of 8,000 hours with our Intersect partners between now and December the 18th. Then in addition to that, we're going to do a food collection, and we're going to collect 25 tons of food for seven of our partners that have food pantries all over the city. That's going to happen on November 27th, and so you'll be hearing about that leading up to November 27th. On November 27th, we want you to flood all of our churches, all of our campuses with as much food as possible to serve all of those people, our seven partners that'll feed 5,000 people. And then our last project in this first round, we're going to deal with children at risk, and we're working with nine partners that have charities and organizations that deal specifically with children at risk at different levels, and we want to raise $100,000 to give away to those organizations that deal specifically with children at risk. So that's about $500,000 of projects and, you know, 8,000 hours of service. Now, when our team brought me all of that, I thought, oh, that's awesome. That's about almost twice as much money as we gave last year during this season. It's a lot more service opportunities because you guys take up the service opportunities so quick. We ran out of service opportunities last year. And so I was looking at all that. Then I got to thinking. I thought, you know, $500,000 in that short of a time frame would be miraculous. It would be a miracle. I mean, it would be a record in terms of fundraising. Then I looked at how big we are. So I went back to the team and I said, what would happen if we accidentally raised $1 million between now and December 18th? You know, their eyes got big. I said, go find me another $500,000 for the project. Well, that took about 4 days. They said, well, that's easy. In fact, the clinics that we work with here in Atlanta, they want to begin doing things with children, and they need some equipment that help them do pediatric care. It's very specialized equipment. It's very expensive. So we'd like to buy them some equipment. You know, and when we finished up the Recovery Road series, I said one of the things that we want to do as a group of churches is begin to fund some positions for our charities, because as income goes down for our local charities, they have to lay people off, and we don't want people to be laid off. So we want to go in and begin to pay some salaries or some part-time people, and we've already actually begun to do that, had an awesome opportunity to do that about 2 weeks ago. I said, well, come on, give me a list. So they gave me a list of another $500,000. So here's what I think we should do. I think it'd be a stretch to get you to give an extra $500,000 between now and December the 18th. But I know we can give an extra $1 million. Now fundraisers, you know, they're professional fundraisers. They tell you how to do this kind of stuff. So what I'm about to do breaks all the rules, but I'm not a professional fundraiser. And they said, don't ever do what I'm about to do. But this is why I don't want us to just raise a $500,000. Did you know that if everybody who is attending one of our churches today, based on our average attendance, and if all of you who are watching online just today were to give, check this out, $39.95. For $39.95. Now this is embarrassing. This is embarrassing, honestly. If all of you who are here and watching simply between now and December the 18th gave $39.95, that would be $1 million that, boom, we would drop into our community and is with some of our international partners. Do you know what that, this is the embarrassing part. That's 80 cents a day. See, for us to do $500,000, I mean, I almost feel like I'd have to say, dear Heavenly Father, I'm so embarrassed, I'm sorry. I'm a terrible leader and I'm a terrible pastor. We had all these people and 80 cents a day. So, I want us to give $1 million, okay? Now, let me just tell you this. None of this money is staying inside the walls of this church. Zero. There's no administrative cost, zero. In fact, the reason we can give it all away is because we have some people in our churches, like me and my family and many of you, that we're just steady plotters. I tithe to our church. You know, I just give every single week. Every time I make money, I give, you know, over 10%. A lot of you do that. And because we have so many people who just steadily plot and just, you know, give and tithe and percentage give, we can pay the bills and pay the staff and keep doing all the cool stuff we're doing. 100% of this money goes to the projects I just talked about and the ones I didn't have time to talk about. 100%. So if you're watching online, here's what you can do. You can get a head start. You can go to howtoberich.org while we're sitting here, you know, piddling around in church, howtoberich.org. And what I need you to do, you can click on the sickness or the children at risk buttons, the sickness or children at risk buttons, and you can go ahead and give and beat us all before we get out of church, okay? And I want you to do that, okay? You need to do that. You take advantage of these messages online. We're glad you do. They're free for everybody in the world every single week. We're happy to do it. Here's an opportunity for you to give back to one of our church communities. For the rest of you who are in church with me today, we're going to do something really tacky, okay? In fact, just say this with me. That's tacky. What'd you say? Okay, now you got it out. That's tacky. Now, if you're this is your first time to be with us, we've never done this before. This is not something we do every week. If you get in your car and say, that's tacky, just remember, oh yeah, the pastor told me that's tacky. We want you to give today, okay? Now, we're going to talk about this between now and December the 18th. You got an envelope when you came in. That wasn't so tacky. What's really tacky is when you go out, there are going to be some green balloons and some white balloons. And the green balloon station, I'm having to read this, make sure I get it right. If you go to a green balloon, you can give cash or a check. If you go to a white balloon, we'll take debit or credit. Now, you think that's tacky? Here's why we're going to do it today. No, wait. Here's why. Because poor is poor, hungry is hungry, homeless is homeless, and sick is sick. Who cares what we think? Who cares what you think about me? Who cares what you think about tacky? We are about to unleash unprecedented generosity into our community. So I don't feel bad about that. You don't feel bad about that. And let me tell you who I want to give. I want all of you to give. Whether you're a Christian, a non-Christian, a member, non-member, wish all the Christians had been fed to the lions. I don't care what you think about Christianity. Don't even have to believe in God, because you know what I know about you? You have compassion for hungry people, and you have compassion for homeless people, and I know you have compassion for children. So between now and December the 18th, I want you to give generously. I want you to serve generously. We're going to allow you to give today. We're going to allow you to give online. We're going to allow you to give between now and December the 18th. If we gave $500,000, that would be more than we've ever given in this short amount of time before. But my friends, there's no reason we can't give $1 million. $39.95 for some of you would be a little bit of a stretch right now. You're not working. For most of us, wouldn't miss it. $395, many of us wouldn't miss. $3,900, some of us wouldn't miss. So I want you to pray hard. I want you to give generously, and I want us to blast through this goal. We're going to keep you updated. We're going to take some of this giving and roll it into next year, because there's some projects coming up, and I'm so excited. Now, before I close, I've got 1 minute and 18 seconds. I just want to answer a question that some of you ask, okay? And maybe this is just me. When I sit through things like today, there's a skepticism, there's a skeptical part of me that says, does this stuff even work? I mean, does it really make a difference? I mean, are we really going to change anything? Are we really going to solve poverty? And the answer is no. But that's not why we're doing this. Do you know why we're doing this? This isn't an effort to change the world. This isn't even an effort to somehow get credit as a church for our generosity. This is simply a response, as Jesus said, to what our Heavenly Father has done for us. Will it work? I have a question for you. Did Jesus' death on the cross for your sins work? Some of you are a piece of work, right? Some of you have been believing this your whole life and it still hasn't worked. Some of you became Christians and walked away for years and came by. Does it always work? Of course it doesn't always work. His blood atonement and his sacrifice for sins paid for your sins. Has it worked its way all the way into every fabric of your being? Of course not. You are a work in progress. And just as our Heavenly Father gave more than we needed and more than we've ever been grateful for in response to that kind of love and in response to that kind of generosity. That's why we as a group of local churches must be extraordinarily, extraordinarily, extraordinarily generous to those who will never give back, to those who won't be grateful, to those who can't pay back, to those who never know our name, and even to those who never even know where it came from. Because just as he has been merciful and compassionate to us, so we will and must be merciful and compassionate to the people in our community. That's why we're doing it. So let's go be rich in deeds and in generosity, and let's be richer than we've ever been before. Okay? Make the check out to be, if you put be rich in the bottom, that was a good question. We don't usually have question and answer at church. But the question was, who do we make the check out to? You can make it out to your local church and put Be Rich down in the four, or you can actually make it to Be Rich, and we'll make sure that it gets to the right place, all right? Any other questions? No. Let me close in prayer for us, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you so much for our churches. Father, I pray that we would oversubscribe this. I pray that we're not asking for blessing. We're not asking for anything in return. You have given us so much. You've given us so much opportunity. We simply want to be extraordinary stewards with it. So I pray that you would guide us as we guide these funds. I pray that you would bless these ministries and bless these charities and bless the people that come to these charities for help. And thank you for the privilege of being your hands and your feet in the lives of people that we will never meet in some communities that we won't even ever have an opportunity to visit. We pray all of these things in Jesus' amazing name. Amen.